We are going to conclude our study tonight of the matter of the virgin birth in the Apostles' Creed. And we have spent a little time on this already. And we're going to turn again to the prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, which is so familiar. It is quoted also in the New Testament, Acts chapter 7 and verse 14. So interesting, the verse. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And you know, if it was not a virgin birth, there would be absolutely no sign at all. Because it's a very normal thing for a woman to conceive and to bear a son. But God is giving a sign, a miraculous sign, that a virgin would give birth to a son. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. Now, the virgin birth is so important, as we have noted before, for our greatest need is to have a mediator, a go-between between us and God. And Christ is the only perfect mediator. He's the only true mediator between God and men. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Interesting emphasis on his humanity, because we as people so desperately needed a man, a daysman, a mediator for us, who is truly man and who is also truly God. Made of a woman, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. Our near kinsman, the one who feels with us and feels for us, who understands us so fully. Made of a woman, made of her substance. And truly God, as well as man. Conceived by the Holy Ghost, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20. And we need not only a human, but also a divine mediator. He is both human and divine. He was conceived without sin, and we had to have such a mediator with no sin. The seed of the woman, nothing of fallen Adam's input. Adam was formed without a man, and so was the second Adam formed without a man. So interesting. And now we are so thankful that our Savior was without sin and not liable for Adam's sin, not even existing in Adam. He did not. The virgin birth was the sovereign act of Almighty God. Athanasius, one of the Orthodox Church Fathers, explains the two natures of Christ, his divine nature and his humanity, even illustrating that by our own nature as human beings, we have our human soul and our human body. Christ's divine nature was joined to his human body, like our soul is joined to our body. Christ's humanity was finite. Christ's humanity was finite. But that infinite nature supported and joined with his finite nature, upholding him by his infinite deity. Now, Christ's human nature and divine nature are so joined that sometimes when you hear one of the natures being spoken of, it will be the other nature that is actually spoken of. Now, in this matter, when the Lord says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8, that they crucified the Lord of glory. Literally, they crucified the man, Christ Jesus. The Lord of glory, he is that indeed. But it was speaking particularly of his human nature. And he purchased the church by the very blood of God. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. The church of God, which he purchased with his own blood, God's blood, is actually the blood of Christ. Irenaeus said, Christ's divine nature rested so that his human nature could die. Christ withdrew his divine power so that his human nature could render the necessary obedience that was required in order to satisfy the Father's justice in our behalf. Now, I'm going to follow my notes here. I made a note to myself. Now, Mary is set forth in Scripture here as the one through whom our Savior was incarnated and came into this world. And Mary in the Scripture is not a super saint. She is not a mediatrix, but she is set forth in Scripture as a sinner saved by grace. Luke chapter 1 and verse 4, she says, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. And that is so simple and so pure. But Roman Catholicism has turned Mary into an idol to worship. And Mariolatry, the idolatry of worshiping Mary, is still very prevalent in Romanism. Of course, she was a pure virgin before and all during Christ's human nature, being formed within her, growing within her. But Rome developed more than idolatry. They were not satisfied with simply worshiping Mary. But in the year 1854, they established another false doctrine in addition to what they had been doing for so many centuries in worshiping Mary, as they were considering her a perpetual virgin. But in 1854, they established the false doctrine of the Immaculate Conception. Well, we believe in the true doctrine of the Immaculate Conception. We believe in the Immaculate Conception of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that he was indeed conceived immaculately without sin. And again, but we do not believe in the Immaculate Conception of Mary. And they just keep having to go back farther. Well, you know, Mary was also immaculately conceived, and so they're going to have to go to her parents and all of that. Well, that's not what the Scripture teaches. In the year 1950, nearly 100 years after the other heresy was made official doctrine, they added another evil doctrine, that is Mary's bodily assumption, saying that when Mary died, that her body ascended up into heaven and was joined together with her soul so that she could be the queen of heaven. And now here's the doctrine of Mary being the queen of heaven, that you can come to her in prayer because her being a woman, a woman's heart is much more tender than a man's heart. Is that reality? It can be that a woman's heart is more tender than a man's heart, but they're saying that her heart is more tender than even the tender-hearted, compassionate Lord Jesus Christ. So they're trying to say that if you really want your prayers answered, then you need to get with Mary to intercede for you with Jesus, because she has great influence with Jesus. But the Bible tells us that there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So we do honor Mary. Mary must not be overlooked. She is very special. Her pedigree included the famous ancestors Abraham, Judah, and David. She had to have those ancestors in order to be the mother of our Lord. Her substance as a pure virgin provided Jesus' perfect human body. And Christ had to be fully man to be our Savior, to be the very servant of Jehovah. He had to be the perfect man. And he was pictured by so many things in the Old Testament. One of them was the Hebrew slave, that the Hebrew slave that wanted to be a perpetual bondservant. We're going to turn back to Exodus chapter 21 to see that for just a moment. Exodus 21 and verse 2. And this is the case of a Hebrew that had gotten into a very low and poor condition and had to become a bond slave. And it was for a period of 6 years. And verse 2 of Exodus 21, if thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall say plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. And having the ear bore through with an awl, I'm sure it was a very painful and bloody experience. But you see so many of the young people now with these, man, you look like these huge earrings in their ears. And you think how painful that must have been to get to that point. Are they someone's bond slave? They may very well be. I don't know what they're saying in the culture. It's not something that I've delved into. But it is so amazing that Christ did not have one of his ears opened. But Psalm 40 tells us in verses 6 to 8 that he says, mine ears hast thou opened. Christ joyfully had both of his ears open for the delight that he had in being made in the form of a servant to redeem us. And he redeemed us as a servant, as a slave. And of course, his death was the death of a slave by crucifixion. A criminal slave. But our Lord Jesus was pictured as our kinsman redeemer also by the Old Testament kinsman redeemer in the Hebrew, the Goel. The Goel, the kinsman redeemer had so many duties. You remember in the case of Ruth, her kinsman being Boaz, who redeemed her when the nearest of kin chose not to redeem her. Now, you think about our Savior as our kinsman redeemer, as being so close to us, taking our nature in order to be our redeemer. And his first work of the kinsman redeemer is to restore to the poor the lost estate, redeeming our possessions. And isn't it wonderful that the Lord has come to us in our lost estate to redeem us and to bring us into this glorious inheritance as the children of God, but also delivering us from slavery and bondage that so many of those were in, even as the one we read of there in Exodus 21. And praise God, we sang about it while ago in Watts' great hymn, the prisoner leaps to loose his chains. And if you were held by the chains of sin, even as we illustrated last Lord's Day, if you could say that you were held in bondage, that there was a sin that had dominion over you and you could not, by all of your efforts, get freed from that, praise God. Our great kinsman redeemer has delivered us from the bondage of sin and Satan. And do you know the joy of what it is to be released, to know the year of Jubilee in your soul? Well, the Goel also was the avenger of blood, the nearest of kin, avenging shed blood. And Christ took vengeance on all of our spiritual enemies, triumphing over them in his cross, making a show of them openly, Colossians 2:15, parading them in the streets, as it were, as defeated, thank God. Now, we praise God that he has ruined our foes, for they had murdered our souls. And then the kinsman redeemer, as you remember in the case of Ruth, marrying the desolate, as Boaz did. And he spread his skirt over Ruth, just as Christ spreads over us the protecting and betrothing robe of his own perfect righteousness, saying, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. Thou art mine. Isaiah 43 and verse 2. Christ loves his church just as a good husband loves his wife. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Now, our great Savior has come into the world to do all of this. And in Christ's two natures, we find great comfort, for he is our mediator, and he is the one who has brought to our oppressed consciences with the terrible weight of our sin. He is the one who has brought us relief. Even though we had tried in vain for many ways to get relief for our souls, it was only the Lord who could bring us rest. And we are so glad to acquiesce in his great work. And I think that word is so important, that when we come to Christ, we simply acquiesce in his work. We rest on what he has done. We rely upon him, where we have relied upon ourselves, and no telling how many different things we have had our reliance upon, even our own works and all kinds of good things that we might be done in behalf of others. And yet it is acquiescing in the great work of our Redeemer that gives us peace and rest. And we discover how wonderful this is, as the Holy Spirit has revealed to us that the Son of God should be born to become a man, that he might fulfill the law as our surety, taking the punishment due to our offenses, so that he might love and redeem us and be our kinsman redeemer, born of a virgin who knew no man, that Christ would contact nothing of the filth of our human depravity. How adorable is the wisdom, the love, and the great truth of God and his holiness and goodness in devising and providing and perfecting the method of our salvation in his Son. Christ is certainly worthy of all of our praise. And these wonderful mysteries that he has shown us in his word, those things which eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither had entered into the heart of man, those things which were kept secret since the world began, are now made manifest through the gospel. And you know, we ought to be dissolved to tears, even because of Christ's great love toward us. That God, while he left the angels to suffer the punishment due to their transgression, and he consigns them into everlasting misery, yet he has compassion upon men. And so has come our Savior into the world to become a partaker of the same nature with us. For he took not on him the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham. And you know, the men of Lystra, when they were shocked with the miraculous work that was done by the hands of Paul there, they rashly said that the gods have come down in the likeness of men. But we can truly affirm that the God-man has come down indeed. God has come down into the likeness of man, even into the likeness of sinful flesh. And we can cry out with the psalmist, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him?" The eternal Son of God, the Lord of glory, has veiled the rays of his majesty by becoming a creature. It's so amazing. A creature among creatures. He did not become an angel, a seraphim or a cherubim. No, not a seraph or a cherub, but he became a man and a servant, living in poverty, made like unto us, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, and to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. We praise God for him. Oh, how wonderful he is. And you know, the same Savior who was once fashioned in the womb of the Virgin, he must also be formed in our hearts, in our lives. He has to live here and to be nourished in us and to grow up in us, so that we grow into a perfect man unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the incarnation, that miraculous work that took place by the Spirit of God in the womb of the Virgin Mary, that similar thing has to happen to us. Since he was conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost, it's not for us to merely pretend to be his brethren and his disciples, but to truly be that by embracing him with a pure and a chaste mind, which detest all of the whorish attachments to this world, and that we be animated with a virgin love to the Lord alone. You know, at our Savior's birth, The choirs of the heavenly angels praise the incarnate Son of God with joyful strains. And it is so needful for us to celebrate that wonderful mystery of godliness with hymns, with ceaseless praises. Glory to God in the highest. And we should give glory to all of the three persons of the Godhead for this wonderful work of the incarnation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We give glory to God the Father who has given such a Son and such a surety for us. And glory to the Son who has clothed himself with human flesh and has cheerfully accomplished what he has undertaken to do in our behalf as our Redeemer. And we give glory to the Holy Spirit. For it is the Holy Spirit who is not only the implanter of the divine second person of the Holy Trinity into the womb of the Virgin Mary, but the Holy Spirit is also our instructor who teaches us these great and precious truths. We should be singing Hosanna to our blessed Savior because He is the true eternal God. He is the one who is also true and holy man. And we acknowledge Him and we worship Him. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, I trust that God will help us, that we would worship Him with all our hearts. So let's go over the Apostles' Creed just to that point once again. Let's start right at the beginning. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. And that's where we'll stop tonight. But how wonderful the virgin birth is. If there were no virgin birth, we would have no salvation. And when those who would like to make changes in the Christian doctrine, when they deny the virgin birth, you might as well forget Christianity. Because if you do not believe in the virgin birth, the miracle, which is the very sign that we started reading about tonight, if you don't believe that, then why believe in any of the miracles? So this miracle of the virgin birth is all important. And we're going to sing tonight what we do not normally sing. We haven't sung it here before, but some of us used to sing it regularly from the big red hymn book. If you turn inside the back cover, you will see the Gloria Patri. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, 'tis now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.